Father God, I just want to thank you again this morning for a new day. Lord, a new chance to hear from you. Lord, and I just pray that this morning the truths that we read and we hear would just impact our lives in a different way this morning. That we would really grasp the truth of what we're about to hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so for those who don't know, we're going through the book of Romans at the moment. And we're in chapter 5. So normally we do a recap, just to keep things in context. But I'm going to let you do that this morning. So if some people want to just say what they have learned from Romans so far, that would be great. Sure, you don't just come to get fed and then don't do anything with it, do you? Come on.
It's all about Jesus and his grace.
Yeah, so it's all about Jesus and his grace. Shall we start in the first? Sorry, go on.
All men are equal before
him. Yeah. Yeah.
The fact that while we were still sinners.
Yeah.
All have fallen short.
Yep.
That's keeps the promises where the, he says he's going to do.
Yeah, he will do. Amen. Yeah, good stuff. So it's basically, you know, the first few chapters is Paul just saying that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you have the law or you don't. Every mouth is stopped, as I said, before God, because we all fall short of his standard. We all fall short of his glory. And Paul spends three chapters like going through that for us, because sometimes we don't believe that, do we? Sometimes we think that we've got something to offer God, or there's like a scintilla of life in us and he somehow fans that into flame. But that's not the truth. You know, before him, we're completely dead, we're alienated from him, separated from him. But that makes what comes next all the more greater. Because then in chapter 4, Paul explains how we can be made right with God. And it's not through our works. It's not through our effort. In fact, it's not through anything we can do. We are made right with God through faith in Jesus alone. And by having faith in him, by trusting him, he declares us to be righteous before him. And Paul uses the example of Abraham, doesn't he? He says, before Abraham was even circumcised, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And I just want that truth to land home afresh again this morning. You are justified. You are made right with God through faith alone in Jesus alone. Nothing else. Nothing else. So if you haven't ever trusted him this morning, trust in him today and you can be made right with him. So in every good story, there's a hinge. There's a turning point. And in the book of Romans so far, we've been sitting, if you want to put it like this, in a courtroom. We've been in the stand, and Paul has shown us that we're guilty, or I'd like to think he has. And then it's almost as like, but there's a way that you can be made right and you can be declared right, but it's nothing to do with you. Someone else has done it on your behalf. And we know that Jesus did that for us on the cross. He took our sin and he died for it so that we could be set free. And when the gavel comes down and the judge says not guilty, it's because of Jesus. So there's that legal kind of thing going on here, isn't it? But today, right, we hinge and we move from this legal idea, this legal kind of declaration over you, if you want to put it like that, that you're made right with God. And we are going to start moving into the living reality of what it means to be a Christian and the reality of what Christ has done for you. So we're moving away from this legal standing, and we're moving into the living reality of the Christian. Another way of putting it is we're moving out of the courtroom and we're moving into the family tree. Now, I want you to imagine that you've just come out of a courtroom where you've been found innocent. You were guilty, but somehow you got out of there. We know it was Jesus. And you're out of the courtroom, and stood before you is the plane of the Christian life. You know, you've been set free. You're not going to jail. So what's next? And many of us struggle because we think that our only problem is what we did, our sin. But Paul is now going to move into what the depth of the actual problem was. See, the thing is that we didn't just have a behavioural problem. That's not the issue. The issue isn't just like that we've done things wrong and we've broken God's law. It's not just that. The issue is that we have a fundamental identity problem. That's the real issue. Now, we were born into a kingdom or a family or a country. You could use any of these like analogies. We were born into a kingdom or a family or a country where sin and death reigned in that kingdom. And we were citizens of that kingdom. So I want us to read this morning's text and then we'll get into it. So it's Romans chapter 5, I'll start reading at verse 12. So last week, Pete talked about this idea that we've been justified by faith and now we have peace with God. But what was the whole point of that? What's the whole point in God justifying us? So that we can be in relationship with him, so that we can have peace with him, and so that we can walk with him day by day. God doesn't say, oh, you're right with me now, but, you know, you go and sit off in the naughty corner. God says, no, I save you because I want to be with you. I save you because I want to be in a relationship with you. That's the whole point. So that's what Pete told us last week. So we come to these verses now in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And by the way, the word here for men is men and women. It's humankind. So death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not yet counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, these are deep truths in here, okay? These are deep truths in here. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand these things. Because this is the hinge that moves us from that legal declaration into how we can live for Jesus, how we're meant to live for Jesus. Okay, so we need to look at this, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to open this up for us. So like I said, when someone's born into this world, they're what the Bible calls in Adam. They're in a realm, they're in a kingdom that's under Adam. And in that kingdom, death reigns. And people in that kingdom are what the Bible calls slaves to sin. Unfortunately, like, we have inherited that from Adam. Now, we saw that just now, didn't we? One man sinned, and then that spread throughout all humanity. See, the reason that we sin isn't just because we make a decision to do something. It is that. Of course it's that. But it's more fundamental than that. It's that our actual identity is still in Adam. Like, we're in that realm still. When we're born into this world, we're in Adam. We're in that kingdom. And in that kingdom, and I will repeat things every now and again because it's important, in that kingdom, death and sin reigns. Like, if you want to put it like that, that's king. And the subjects of that kingdom are slaves to sin. Like, that's just the way that kingdom is. But the reason that God can now declare the Christian as righteous isn't just because, like, he keeps you in that kingdom and then he just, like, paints a sign over you or something saying you're righteous. Something much deeper than that has to happen for God to declare you righteous. And it's not just in word, it's in the truth, the core of who and what a Christian actually is. Because the reason that God can forgive someone's debt isn't just because he, like, writes it off in a legal sense, but it's because he changes who someone is from the inside out. And he changes what kingdom you belong to. And he changes your family tree. He changes what country you're in. He changes everything. He changes the DNA of who you are. And that's the reason he can declare you righteous. It isn't just a sticker he puts on the outside of you, but inside he can see something different. No, he changes you from the inside out. So in home group this week, we joked, right, that quite often we do a recap of things and we need to go back and back and back to keep things in context. And we ended up saying, you know, if we did that properly every time, we'd have to go to Genesis. Yeah, we'd have to be like, oh, right, to keep things in context, Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. But here's the irony. This is what Paul actually does in this passage. He takes us back to Adam, the very first human being, because you have to get this right to understand what every issue is with the world. In the beginning, Adam sinned, and he chose to do what God said not to do. So Paul takes us back to the beginning. And look in verse 12 of Romans 5, he introduces us to our first ancestor, Adam. And here he introduces this idea, it's called federal headship, I'll just explain what it is. He introduces this idea that one person can represent an entire group of people. Now the easiest way to explain this is like a battle, an army, and when the captain of that army surrenders, they are basically surrendering for the whole army, right? It's this idea that one person can represent an entire group. So Paul is laying out that Adam is like that for humanity. And Paul says that sin entered the world through Adam and then death through sin. So notice the language that he uses. He says that death reigned. Through that, death reigned. It's like death wasn't just a one-time thing. It's something that goes on and on and on. And that's what's wrong with the world today, basically. Like, people aren't meant to die. People aren't meant to die. It's not the way that God made things to be. But people do die because death is reigning. And that's all come from Adam. And it's not just a biological kind of end. It's a power. Sin is a power that rules over humanity. And when we're born into this world, we're slaves to that sin. In verse 13 of Romans 5, Paul explains that even from Adam to Moses, sin was there even before the law was given. But as the law came in through Moses, all it did was reveal what was already there. Now, it's like this. Like, say you live in a town and everyone knows it's dangerous to drive over 60 miles an hour in the lanes, but there's no signs up or anything. And then suddenly they decide to put signs up. It then reveals to you that you're going 60. That's what the law is like. It's like a mirror. Sin was still there from the beginning, but when the law came in, it was like a mirror that showed humanity how bad it actually was. Is everyone following so far what I'm saying? So death is reigning in that state, okay? And sin didn't come in when the law was given. It was already there. But everyone who was born after Adam is in Adam. Now, this concept is really important to grasp. I really believe that if you get this morning by the Holy Spirit's help, this will change your life. So you're in Adam when you come into this world. You're in a kingdom where death reigns. You're slave to sin, and you inherit that reign of death. And no matter how hard we try, we can't get out of that family. You can't get out of that sphere yourself. Now, can you see now how it changes from like a behavior thing to an identity thing? And how foolish it is to try and get out of a realm that you can't. It's like me saying I don't want to be a Richards anymore. Like, I am. I just am a Richards. Okay, there's nothing that I can do to change that in myself. We were in this place where we couldn't climb out of ourselves. Now, the amazing thing about this passage is in verse 14, Paul starts to make this comparison between Adam and the one who is to come. And that's Jesus. He says that Adam is a type of one to come. So let's, and that might sound crazy at first because Adam just stuffed up, right? But we need to look at the pattern of what happened with Adam to get why Paul is saying he's a type of Jesus. So what happened with Adam? Let's have a look what happened with him. One man, through one act of disobedience, led to sin that affected all, and that led to death reigning. Yeah, so that's the pattern. You've got one man with one act of disobedience leading to sin and death reigning. And he represents the whole of humanity in that sense. Yes, it's a bit unfair on us, but we've all sinned. We've all sinned. So what happened with Jesus? Let's follow the same framework. What happened with Jesus? One man, through one act, not of disobedience, but of obedience, led to many being made righteous and then reigning in life. That's the pattern. One man, one act affects many people and leads to something. In Adam, one man, one act of disobedience leading to death reigning. In Jesus, one man, one act of obedience leading to righteousness reigning. Do you see? Do you see the pattern? That's why Adam is a pattern. One man's act affecting many. Now listen, this is really important. Adam and Jesus are portrayed here as the heads of two kingdoms. They're the heads of two different kingdoms. And as I've said, one kingdom is in Adam and one kingdom is in Christ. In Adam, that's the kingdom of sin and darkness, where we're slaves to sin. But in Jesus, that's the kingdom of light and righteousness, where we reign in Jesus. Where a believer reigns in Jesus. Can you see the difference? Like, in one kingdom, you're a slave. In the other kingdom, you reign with Jesus. In one kingdom, you're in darkness. In the other kingdom, you're in light. In one kingdom, death reigns. In the other kingdom, you reign in life. Amen? This is incredible. Paul says that even though Jesus is a type of Adam, the free gift that Jesus gives is not like Adam's trespass. It's not like it. So if Adam's one no to God was powerful enough to wreck the whole world, Jesus' yes obliterates all of Adam's disobedience. Now, the way I think of it and the way it's been taught to me before is like this. Say we're in debt. You've got like a, I don't know what to call it. Let's call it a debtometer or something, right? And you go into debt. When we're born, we're in debt. Like we're deprived, we're slaves to sin, and the needle is firmly all over this way. When God declares you righteous, yeah, sometimes we think that he just brings the needle back to neutral. Like, you're okay with me now. But that's not what grace is. Grace takes it from there and pins it to reigning in life. Like, say you smash a window on a house, yeah, and you're found guilty, and the judge says, you just need to pay this fine and then everything will be okay. That would be taking the needle back to normal. But what God does is, he replaces the glass, he makes it out of shatterproof glass, and he gives you a whole new house, and then he says, move in. Like, he pins the needle completely the other way. It's like, it's grace abounding. You notice the language in the passage. Much more will grace abound rather than sin. Imagine a fire that's the sum of all human sin. And it looks big and it's destructive and it's hot and it's super scary. But then coming down out of heaven is this waterfall of grace. And it doesn't just kind of like put the fire out just, but it's smoldering. It completely envelopes the fire. It just dwarfs it. It puts it out. It's a super abounding waterfall. And the Bible says this, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And that word abounded there literally means to overflow beyond measure. That's why I love that illustration Pete gave last week of the waterfall. It's just abounding over and over and over and over you. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. In the courtroom, grace means that you don't go to jail. But in God's family tree, grace means you're brought into the palace. God doesn't just bring you back to zero. Please listen to this. Please listen to this. He doesn't just make you not a sinner. He doesn't just make you not a sinner. He pours so much grace on you that your old identity in Adam is completely swallowed up. And you are made a son or daughter in actual identity of the living God. Come on. Like, he swallows your old identity up. And I want to so badly go into Romans 6, but I'm going to leave that for someone else because they explain what he's actually done to transfer you from one kingdom to the other. Okay, but let's just say for now, he swallows that identity up and he makes you a son or daughter of the King of Kings. And the thing is, the identity that he gives you means that you are certain things before him. It means that you are forgiven. It means that you are free. It means that you can call him Father. But he doesn't stick all those things on you when you're still in the old kingdom. The reason he can say those things about you is because they are actually true about you. You are in a new kingdom. You are in a new realm. I just want to pray for us this morning, okay? Lord, I really pray that this truth would just be revealed and would be believed. Right, so he transfers you from one kingdom to the other. In other words, if you are in Christ, you have a complete change of family tree. You're no longer a descendant of Adam. You're no longer in Adam, but you are in Christ. You are in a different realm. A realm where sin doesn't reign, but Jesus reigns. A realm where death doesn't reign, but life reigns. Now, in verse 17, and this is like kind of the climax, Paul says that because of this super abundance of grace on you, that the Christian will reign in life. That's what he says, that a Christian will reign in life. And this is a shift from what I did to who I am. Like, this is the whole point of my sermon. I hope you get it. It's a shift from what you did to who you are. See, when you tell someone over and over and over again that they are something, do you know what happens to them? They behave in that way. And as Christians, some people say, yeah, you're still a sinner, 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 sinner. What's that going to make, what's that going to lead to? Right, so I'm going to bring in a different voice. If you're a Christian this morning, you're not a sinner. You're in the realm of glory. You're a child of God. You're a son or daughter of God. And you are free. Now, I know where the tension comes, because you don't want to come across as perfect. But in Christ, you are. We don't live it all the time. But that's on us, not him. When I choose to go back in the slums, that's my fault, not his. He's given me the palace. You are a son or daughter of the living God if you have trusted in Christ. You are free. And he has given you every spiritual blessing in Christ. You no longer live in the kingdom of darkness. He has transferred you into the kingdom of his love. And it's there that you are a resident. Not in name, but in nature. It's who you are. Reigning in life isn't just about when you die and go to heaven. Reigning in life is about tomorrow morning. That means this, okay? When King Death or King Sin or whatever you want to call it comes knocking at my door, trying to tell me that I'm a failure, that I've stuffed up again, that I'll never change, that I'm defined by my past, that I can never be right with God, that I'm a second-rate Christian, that he doesn't really love me, then I can look him in the eye and I can say, you're not the king here anymore. You're not the king here anymore. I actually have a new lineage. I'm not being a fake when I say this. This is true. I live in a different kingdom, and I want to tell you something. You're not king of it. You're not king of that kingdom. I don't live there anymore. I live in a new kingdom. And the king of that kingdom is my king, King Jesus. And let me tell you about him. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's forgiven me of all sins. And he'll always be there for me. And he'll never let me go. And he has declared me, not in word, but in reality, to be a child of God. And I received that by faith. I just trusted him. And the moment I trusted him, he took me from the kingdom of darkness and he put me in the kingdom of light. And no one can ever take me out of that. I'm in there forever. Do I sometimes like wonder, how the heck am I here? Yes, every day. But that's grace. And it doesn't change the fact that I am there. And if you're a Christian, you need to hear this. You are no longer a child of darkness. You are a child of light. He has put you in his kingdom. And he reigns, and he rules, and you are in him. Colossians chapter 1 puts it like this. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen to this. The Christian doesn't just have a new legal record. They have a new bloodline. If you really believe that this morning, that you have been changed family, that will change your life. It will. As a Christian, you don't just get a second chance. Imagine if I just got a second chance. I'd need a million chances, not a second chance. If nothing changes in my life, I need a million chances, not a second chance. As a Christian, you don't just get a second chance, you get a new identity. You get a new identity. You become a new person. Now, can you see the kind of issue with the whole legal thing and it just remaining like that? Because what's the one thing that happens in our legal system? Re-offences, right? Someone gets declared, like, not guilty or whatever in the court. They go out in society, and then I won't say the actual stats, but a lot of them just end up back in. Why is that? Because there's only a legal thing that's happened. A declaration, not guilty, or you paid the fine. But what is that lacking? You tell me. Transformative power. It's got no changing power. Now, if the gospel just stayed at that, it wouldn't have any power either. Just declaring you're righteous, that doesn't hold any power. But what does God do? He changes who you are and gives you the power to live for him in the new kingdom. Not because of anything you can do, but because of his power in you. You living in Christ. As a Christian, you don't get a second chance. You get a new identity, a new family, and a new king. Now, as we close, I just want to ask you this. Which head are you living under today? Which head are you living under? Like, are you still living under or living like a subject of Adam in that kingdom? Like, are you still listening to, like, voices that say, like, oh, you're rubbish, Christian. Yeah, you stuffed up again. Oh, you're never going to be free from that sin. Oh, we're all sinners anyway, so who cares? Are you still listening to that? Are you still living in that kingdom under the law, a slave to sin, crushed by your mistakes and afraid of death? Or are you accepting this morning faith alone in Jesus alone as the superabundance of his grace and his gift? Are you accepting that, like, God's grace isn't just a safety net for when you fall? Mate, I hope that hits home. God's grace isn't just a safety net for when you fall. It's so much more than that. It's a waterfall that carries you into a new way of being. Listen very carefully to what I said there. It carries you into a new way of being. Not a new way of living, not a new way of, like, changing your behavior, a new way of being who you are in Christ, being a citizen of heaven. Now, this leads on to the question for next week, and I'm going to leave it to the person next week to carry this on. If, like, grace abounds where sin abounds, does that mean that we should just go on sinning so that grace gets more? Now, hopefully, I don't even need to say anything after what I've just said, but I will anyway. This is the answer to that. How can someone who has died and be made alive in the kingdom of light ever want to go back to being a slave to sin in the slums of the kingdom of darkness? Let's pray.